We have a baby dedication this morning, so if we can have Mike and Shelley and whoever you are going to have join you, Benaiah and Hannah, and we're going to be dedicating Jedediah to the Lord. Will they let me hold him? Okay. And so what day was Jedediah born?
June 28th.
June 20th. So he's about 7 months old?
He's almost, yeah.
Almost 7 months old. No, you can't have that. Okay. All right. He likes to be like my wife. Sometimes. Well, you know, Mike is our worship leader here and the young adults leader on Monday night, and his wife, Shelley. And Benaiah means a son of God, correct? Ben Yahweh, right?
That sounds right.
All right. And Hannah means grace, and Jedediah means loved of Yahweh. So what a trifecta here, son of God and grace and beloved of the Lord. I was just reading in Proverbs 22 this morning. Verse 1 said, a good name is to be desired more than wealth, and a favor more than silver and gold. And so I know that Mike and Shelley's heart, they love God. He's a God guy, she's a God girl, and just want to, you know, pour the Lord into these kids and to example Christ before them. And so really a baby dedication is the parents coming before you, the congregation, and saying that we pledge to raise our children in the fear, the nurture, and the admonition of the Lord. And they're asking your prayers and your help. And so let's pray for Jedediah. Can we pray for you, Jedediah? All right. Father, thank you so much for this incredible gift, this priceless gift that I hold in my hands that you have entrusted to Mike and Shelley as a stewardship. Thank you, Lord, that we know that there have been written for him all the days, Lord, even before he's lived them. And Father, you can look into the future and you know what Jedediah's life is going to be about, the people he's going to impact, the life he's going to live, all of these things. And so Jesus, so we don't know him, which is why we just commit him to you, God. We commit this young man, this little baby, Lord Jesus, to you, that Father, he would fulfill the Father's plan and purpose for him. And Father, help Mike and Shelley to raise him in the fear, the nurture, and the admonition of the Lord. Help Benaiah and Hannah, Lord, to love on him and to set a good example for him, and to include him, and that, Father, he would grow up in a home where he knows that he's loved, a home where the grace of God and where the love of God is so evidenced. And so, Father, we commit them to you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right. All right. Thank you, guys. God bless you. Let's stand and let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. If you need a Bible, raise your hand up. Our guys will get a Bible in your hand. Daniel, chapter 1. Yeah, the ushers are in the aisle, so if you need a Bible, get your hand up. Daniel, chapter 1. It's kind of halfway between Psalms, which is the middle of your Bible, and the New Testament. Are the youth dismissed? Okay, junior high, you can be dismissed also. So Daniel chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. Daniel and, a number of other Hebrew youths from Jerusalem have been exiled to Babylon in about the year 606 B.C., But Daniel has a little small group. He, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so verses 8 through 21 describe an episode from their life Daniel 1, verse 8. Well, just again, a little background. They were brought to Babylon, and King Nebuchadnezzar was going to teach them the language and the literature of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, and also change their names, which he did, and give them the food that also the king would eat on his table. But Daniel, verse 8, he made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king." But Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see." And so he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and wine and gave them which they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, so 3 years later, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the conjurers who were in his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. So, Lord, as we look at this passage, as we see what Daniel and his three friends went through, as they made a choice to live godly, Lord, in this ungodly place, may we hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I think we're all familiar with that book, Green Eggs and Ham, right? Let's get that slide up there. There's Sam I Am, and he says to the Cat in the Hat, "Do you like green eggs and ham?" And the cat says, "I don't like them, Sam I Am. I do not like green eggs and ham." But in this book, Sam I Am is the devil. And he just keeps pursuing and he just keeps tempting the Cat in the Hat to eat green eggs and ham. He's relentless in his pursuit, but the Cat in the Hat, he's drawn some lines. Let's go to the next one there. "I will not eat them in a house. I do not like them with a mouse. I do not like them here or there. I don't like them anywhere. I've drawn a line, you little Sam I Am guy, and I'm not going to cross that line. I'm on this side of the line. Green eggs and ham are on that side of the line. And me and green eggs and ham, we're never going to meet up." But Sam I Am, he's just relentless, right? He just keeps going after the Cat in the Hat until finally the next frame. "Say," he says, "I like green eggs and ham. I do. I like them, devil I am. And I would eat them in a boat, and I would eat them with a goat." But that story, it also could be a mom telling her kids to eat green peas. But here it's the devil, you're right, and the cat in the hat. But this is a story about crossing a line. Actually, it's a story about drawing a line and then eventually crossing that line. And really, that's a story about so many lives. Because so many, all of us, hopefully, have said in one degree or another that I'm going to draw a line in my life, and I'm going to live for God. And anything that would threaten that life in God, anything that would draw me away from God, God's fellowship being used by God, being able to come before the Lord in the purity of holiness. I don't want to cross that line. I'm not going to smoke that thing. I'm not going to snort that thing. I'm not going to drink that thing. I'm not going to touch that man. I'm not going to touch that woman. I'm not going to bear false witness. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to do all of these things. And so many of us, if you know Christ at least, you've drawn some lines in your life. And yet, like our friend here, the Cat in the Hat, you can look back and you can look and find and remember where you crossed that line and you erased that line. And that wasn't really a hard line. That was more a dotted line. So it was quite porous. And so I crossed that line. And a lot of us, we look back and probably almost every regret in your life is an erased line or a crossed line somewhere, you know, along the road there. And we can look back and we can see so many lines that we've crossed. Daniel and his three friends, they've been uprooted from Jerusalem. What does the word Jerusalem mean? It means city of peace. Jerus is city. Shalom, that's the Hebrew word for peace. Jerusalem is literally the city of peace. And so they've been uprooted from the city of peace in which they lived. And they were taken to a foreign place. They were given foreign names. They were submitted to or subjected to a foreign university. And now they're being provided with a foreign diet because Babylon, a place of confusion is what Babylon means and what Babylon was. Babylon would strip them of all of their identities, all of their values, all of the loyalty that Jerusalem had bestowed upon them. And Babylon would just strip them of anything, you know, their Jewish heritage, their Jewish knowledge, their Jewish names, their Jewish values, their God. Because they were all given names of the gods of Babylon. Now, I believe that you and I were in the same place as Daniel and his three friends. Every day, you're being asked to cross lines that don't reflect who you are in Jesus Christ. Now, it might be your own lust moving you in a destructive direction. It might be ungodly pressure at work to make a decision that you know is not of the Lord. It might be some form of entertainment that is unedifying in your life. It might be nursing a bitterness. There's thousands of lines, in a sense, that we can cross. The world, the flesh, and the devil put so much pressure on us to cross lines that would move us away from what life is meant to be in Jesus Christ. But Daniel and his three friends, they knew that God had a story for them. They knew that God had a plan for their lives, and they wouldn't allow anyone to erase the lines that God had drawn for them. And that's what's happening in our passage. And I think Daniel and his three friends, and we'll talk about it a little bit more later, they said, if we cross this line of diet, if we cross this line of food, it's like we're going to lose who we are in God. We're going to forget Yahweh, or we're going to be out of fellowship with Him, or He won't use us anymore. Or we'll be totally sucked into the Babylonian system that, you know, our Jewishness is going to be erased. And so they wouldn't cross these lines. They drew these lines. And Psalm 137, verses 1 through 4, it really is the spiritual wisdom that they drew from in terms of drawing these lines and taking this stand. And so go to your left a few books to the book of Psalms. Psalm 137, verse 4. It's probably a familiar passage to most of you. But this is the wisdom that they walked by. Psalm 137, verse 1. But by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion, when we remembered Jerusalem. Upon the willows in the midst of it, that is the willows that were in the midst of Babylon, upon those trees we hung our harps. For there our captors demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, or a joyful countenance, and they said, sing us one of the songs of Zion, sing us one of the songs of Jerusalem. But they cried out, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? They knew that they were in a foreign land. And I wonder how many of us realize that living in America, January 22nd, 2017, we're living in a foreign land. Now, you might be Chinese, Filipino, Indian, and you were born across the seas, and now you came over here. I'm not talking about geography as being foreign, but in terms of we're in the world, but what? We're not of it. And what happens is when you begin to feel like this world is my home, the diet, the names, the literature, the language, the values, anything that is indicative of this world, it's not foreign anymore. But when the world and the flesh and the devil are no longer foreign to you, you're in a place of danger. Daniel and his three friends, they knew that they were in foreign territory. And they knew that if they allowed the culture and the king to put pressure on them, that who God made them to be, the word of God that was delivered unto them as youths and as they were growing up in Jerusalem, that word and that identity would be stripped from them. So they said, now we got to draw a line. Because if we don't draw a line, we're going to be sucked into everything that is around us. And so there, in verse 8, they drew a line. D3, that's just my... If I put Daniel and his three friends, it takes up a lot of space in my notes. So just, you figure it out. Daniel and his three friends. So he made up his mind. He set his heart. He drew a line that he wouldn't cross. And a line that's drawn is like a wall that's raised. And this wall basically says, this separates me from that over there. And this wall and these lines give definition to my life. Because if this wall is toppled down and this line is erased, boy, I just blend in with everybody else. And Daniel and his three friends said, forget that. We're not going to blend in. We're going to stand out because we're going to stand for God. And they just wouldn't blend into the culture that was around them. Now, he made up his mind, and really it says he, but they, all four of them, they made up their minds that they would not defile themselves. That word defile is used in the first chapter of the book of Malachi to describe the unacceptability of imperfect sacrifices. The unacceptability of imperfect sacrifices. And so Daniel and his three friends, when they said that we're not going to defile ourselves, they didn't want to be out of fellowship with God. They didn't want to be unusable to God. Because an animal that was unacceptable for sacrifice was not an animal that could be offered in your stead, sacrificed in your stead. And Daniel and his three friends said, we don't want to be unacceptable to God. We don't want to be out of fellowship with God. We want to be in a place where God can use us. Because if we cross this line, and we're going to discuss this line in just a few minutes here, but if we cross this line of diet and we eat the king's meat and drink his wine, we're going to be unacceptable to God. And God won't use us. God won't use us anymore. You know, some of you, you've crossed a line. Not that you're not a Christian, you're not saved, and you're not going to go to heaven. But you've crossed a line where you are now, you're out of fellowship with God. You know that your conscience is defiled. If we were to go around the room right now and say, you know, anybody who wants to just pray, you wouldn't pray because you would feel too condemned to pray. Because of that line that you've crossed that you've never repented of. And since you've crossed that line, you've defiled your conscience. You're not in fellowship with God. You're not in a place where God can use you. And those people that God sent you to at work, at home, in the neighborhood to bear witness to Jesus Christ, you can't do that anymore because you've crossed a line. And in fact, if you were to tell someone at work, hey, I'm a Christian, they would say, what? You're kidding me. You're a Christian? I never would have guessed. By listening to the way you talk, by watching your life, boy, I never would have guessed that you're a Christian. Did you just get saved yesterday? You know, is that? Oh, no, I've been walking with Christ 20 years. Oh, wow, all right. You don't say. I want to close the message, not right now, but when I close with how you can establish or redraw the lines that have been erased in your life, because there is a way back, and God is so gracious in this thing. But just let's just be honest, and this isn't a word of knowledge, and I'm going to look at everybody so no one will say he was looking right at me when he said that. But some of you, if you've crossed a line, and you know it, and may the Holy Spirit speak deeply and powerfully to your heart this morning to want to find a way back into fellowship with God. Now, we're told there in verse 8 that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food. That phrase, choice food, means his dainties or his delicacies. It doesn't necessarily mean meat or any kind of particular food, but just the richness of the food that was delivered to the king's table. And so the food that would be delivered to the king's table would then be carried in smaller measure to the table of these Hebrew youths that were being trained in the university and were given different names. Now, why is it that Daniel and his three friends drew a line at the diet? Well, possible suggestions is that the food, the king's choice food, didn't meet the requirements of the Mosaic law. And if you ever read the book of Exodus or Leviticus, you know there's clean animals and unclean animals, and they just you're not supposed to eat the unclean animals. And obviously, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians wouldn't have the same food laws as Israel, and so they saw it as unclean. How many Filipinos do we have in here this morning? Our Filipino nephew is living with us right now. And sometimes on the counter, I'll find something called ube. Do you know what ube is? Is it yams? And it's purple. And I don't know. I just feel like I'd be out of fellowship with God if I ate. And I've seen it there. And he says, oh, we just all love it. And I'm thinking, boy, I don't know. I mean, sometimes it's a paste. And it just sits there like a blob. And sometimes it's in like little chicken finger shape and form. But I don't know. I just can't bring myself to eat purple food. And then when you put the name yam on it, I think, boy, I just don't know if that's God's will for my life. So you can pray about it. So this is the struggle that they're going with, that the food didn't meet the requirements of the Mosaic law. Also, it could have been, it might have been, some of the commentaries said it surely was food sacrificed to idols. Other commentaries say no, there's no way that we can know that. But possibly that's part of the thinking of Daniel and his three friends, that this is food that's sacrificed to idols. And I don't want to have, you know, Paul says that if you eat food sacrificed to idols in the temple, you're having koinonia, you're having fellowship with demons. And I don't want you to have fellowship with demons, so knock it off. And so this might have been part of their thinking also. Another thing is that this was the king's food. And when you would sit down and eat a meal with someone, you bonded with them. And so by not eating the king's food, they wouldn't be in union with him through the communion of the food. When we're done with the service this morning or with the message, we're going to have communion. The cup and the bread represent the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, right? Well, we're eating that. In the sacrificial system, the understanding is that God is eating that too. And we're having a covenant meal with God. And there's union through communion. And if they were to eat the king's food, it would be like them pledging loyalty to Nebuchadnezzar in the court. They say, we're not going to do that. So possibly all these three reasons, two of the three, one of the three, or possibly other reasons that we just don't know, Daniel and his three friends, they drew a line. And we're not going to defile ourselves with the king's food. They wanted to walk in holiness before God. And so, with their life and their career before them, they didn't think about promotion. They thought about devotion. That is so awesome. Hey, we're just, you know, some would say they're just 17, 18-year-old guys, you know. And we've been, you know, forcibly taken from Jerusalem. We've been plopped down here in Babylon. There seems to be a way of promotion here. If we just go along with the program, we'll go along to get along. If we go along, get along, we'll be promoted. But we don't want to go along. We don't want to get along because we're Bible guys. We're God guys, they said. And we want to walk with God. And even if our devotion prevents us from promotion, so be it. We're going to walk with God. And man, if that were the heart of the church, if that were the conscience of the body of Christ, as you pursue the vocations God has given you, my first motivation is going to be devotion to God. Later on in chapter 3, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fiery furnace, and in chapter 6, where Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, we're going to find that Daniel and his three friends, they don't care if devotion leads to demotion. Whether it leads to promotion or not, they don't care. And even if it leads to demotion, thrown into the lion's den, it doesn't matter. We're going to follow God no matter what. To me, that's powerful. It's not about demotion. It's not about promotion. It's about devotion unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus drew lines. Lines of personal holiness, lines of identity, and lines of obedience were the basis of his faithfulness to God and the ministry effectiveness that he had. And there when the devil came to him in the wilderness and said, make these stones into bread, fall down and worship me, cast down yourself from the pinnacle of the temple here. Jesus drew a line with the devil. And basically what Jesus said, and we're told later on in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I only do those things that are pleasing unto the Father. I'm not going to follow the counsel of the enemy. I'm going to keep myself under the counsel of the Lord. He wouldn't swallow the devil's bread. He wouldn't follow the devil's counsel, even though it would lead to promotion. Even though all the nations of the world would come and bow down before him, were he to cast himself from the pinnacle of the temple and the angels bear him up, this incredibly visible public miracle kind of a thing. Jesus said, no, I'm not going to follow the counsel of the enemy. And he drew a line right there. Now the Pharisees accused Jesus of not drawing enough lines. He ate with sinners. The Pharisees wouldn't do that. They drew a line there. I'm not gonna eat with the prostitutes and the pimps and the drug pushers and the seedy side of society. We draw a line there. We're not even going to talk to them, the Pharisees would say. The Pharisees didn't think Jesus should have been healing on the Sabbath. He didn't draw a line there. But if anybody was sick, if anybody was demon-possessed, if anybody was diseased, even on the Sabbath, on a day which you were supposedly not to do any work, Jesus said, fully on that. Yeah, these are God's kids, and I love them, and I'm going to pull them out of the pit that they're in. And the Pharisees said, no. In fact, I have a book on my shelf, which is a book of Jewish medicine that... It counsels Jews not to, if you're a Jewish doctor, not to administer medicine to a Gentile on the Sabbath. But because we'll be persecuted if we don't, let's go ahead and do it. But even if a Gentile is suffering, we should not administer to his needs because this is the Sabbath and we shouldn't do any work. And the giving of medical help is work in their understanding of what work and labor is and the exertion of energy. And so let's not do that. But Jesus had fully on that. And he didn't draw a line there either. He called God his Father. He crossed a theological line, a doctrinal line with the Pharisees. And so the Pharisees accused Jesus of not drawing enough lines. Now, when it comes to... Daniel and his three friends. Why didn't they draw the line at the literature and the language of the Chaldeans? They had to learn all about sorcery. They had to learn about not just astronomy, but astrology. They had to learn, I don't know if they called them Pisces and Aquarius and Leo and all that kind of stuff, you know, the signs of the zodiac and all the constellations and all the houses, they had to learn all that stuff. They had to learn how to cast a spell within the Babylonian understanding of magic and how you got a god to work on your side. Why didn't they draw the line there? Why didn't they draw the line at the language of the Chaldeans? We're not going to take up that foul language. We're not going to speak in that, you know, devil speak. We're not going to do that. Or why didn't they draw the line at their names? You're not going to rename us. But they didn't draw the lines there. They drew the line at the food. We're not going to defile ourselves with the king's food. And maybe, had we been there, we would have drawn the line somewhere else. And it's hard to understand, possibly, why Daniel and his three friends drew the line right there. But keep your place here in Rome, in Daniel, and look at Romans. Turn to your right a few books into the New Testament. Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. You know, people are drawing lines. Christians trying to live conscientiously, trying to live a spirit-led, a Bible-informed life as we go through this foreign land until we get to heaven, our true home. We're all pilgrims as we go through here. All of us are going to draw lines. And we're going to say no to certain things in the culture. But other Christians, possibly even the person you're sitting next to, doesn't draw the same line. And they are allowing into their life what you're not allowing into your life. And at the same time, you're allowing into your life what they're not allowing into their life. And we all draw different lines. Check out Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, and so he's drawn no line when it comes to food. Obviously, I have done that. But he who is weak eats vegetables only. Isn't that interesting that Daniel and his friends are eating vegetables only? And Paul says here, you know, they're weak in a sense, but they weren't weak. They were strong. It's all contextual. He who is weak eats vegetables only. He's drawn a line. I can't eat meat for whatever reason, whether it's sacrificed to idols. I can't imagine that they had this free-roaming, you know, range-fed or whatever it was kind of thing we have today, but who knows. The one who hasn't drawn a line is not to regard with contempt the one who's drawn a line. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? Who are you to judge the lines that someone else has drawn in their life? To his own master he stands or fall. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. But we need to just allow the Holy Spirit to work in our neighbor's lives. And if your neighbor has drawn a different line than you've drawn, well, so what? Let's believe and let's hope and let's trust that they're listening to the Holy Spirit. What's better, a home that has no TV or a home where the parents strictly govern what the children watch? What is better? Well, I'm not going to criticize you in the line that you draw. What's better? This probably may be more getting more people mad here. What's better? Homeschool? Should you draw the line? Where do we draw the line with education? Homeschool, private school, or public school? And we have all three here this morning. Homeschoolers, don't you dare judge the one that sends their kids to the public school. You have to believe that they love their kids as much as you love your kids, that they're looking out for the welfare and the benefit of their children as much as you're looking out for the welfare and the benefit of your children, and that they've gone before the Lord. And the Lord has told them not to draw a line there, but to send their kids to public school. Who are you to judge the servants of another. I mean, don't we know some homeschool kids that are kind of... I'm not looking at anybody. I'm looking at everybody. You look right at me. He means Jedediah. I know he means you. But boy, just forget about other people's lines and just, you know, be concerned about your own lines, right? Are they where the Holy Spirit is telling me to draw them? Because the Baptists have a doctrine. It's called soul competency. And what it means is that each Christian has the ability to read the Bible and to listen to the Lord and to come to their own conclusions. And I love that understanding of soul competency, that I want to give you the grace to hear from God. Because if you call me and say, well, Pastor Tim, what do you think I should do? You know what I'm going to say? Pray about it. It's not on me. That's not my role. Now, if I was a cult leader, maybe yes. But that's good grief. I can't imagine all the weight on a cult leader. Who would want to do? You have to be insane to be a cult leader. You'd have to be nuts to want to have to make decisions for everybody else. That's crazy. But they drew the lines right here. Now, what lines have you drawn in your life? Now, just by asking that question, there are a certain group of Christians within the evangelical movement, of which we are a part, that would just call me legalistic by just saying that we need to have lines in our lives. But by having lines in your life, that doesn't mean you have laws that you're binding yourself to. It just means if I cross that line, I'm no longer in fellowship with God. I drew that line so I can keep myself for Christ. That's what lines are all about. It's not a matter of legalism. It's not about rules you have to keep. It's just I want to be kept where Christ is kept. And if I cross that line, I'll be going into unrighteousness. I'll be going into ungodliness. I'll be going into sin. I'll be going into destruction. And I don't want to go there. I want to live as close to Christ as I can. I want to live in the wisdom of God as much as I can. I don't have my watch, and so I'm supposed to turn on this clock at the beginning of this thing. Oh, I got all kinds of time. All right. You might not, but I do. All right. So they drew a line. They made up their minds not to defile themselves with the king's food. They drew the line, and then we find in verses 9 through 16 that they're tested in the line that they drew. That just makes sense. Whatever line you draw, you're going to be tested. When Satan, when he was tempted by Satan, Jesus' response to that trial revealed the lines that he had drawn. When Satan came and said, turn the stones into bread, throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. His response to Satan, his response to the devil, revealed the lines that he had broke, that he had already drawn. And he says, I only do the things that are pleasing to my Father. And when they were presented with the king's food, Daniel and his three friends, the food revealed the lines that they had already drawn. We're going to be God guys. We're going to be Bible guys. We're going to keep ourselves on this side of the line. We're not going to defile ourselves. When you know Jesus and when you walk with Jesus, you draw lines that you might not even be aware of. Mike, our worship leader, he spoke last week. I did a message at a pastor's conference last October, and one of the pastors came up and said, oh boy, can you come to my church and teach that? And so that's where I was last week. I was at Calvary Chapel Woodland, which is between Davis and Sacramento. And so Mike filled in for me. And Mike talked once about cussing you out. Mike's mom is here. And he said he had a potty mouth. But once he came to Christ, you remember that? You don't remember that? All right, good. The Lord has cleansed you. But Mike said when he came to Christ, he couldn't be a potty mouth anymore. It's not like he said, I'm never going to say, you know, this word or that word. It's just like when he tried to say it, it just sounded so nasty. It sounded like a cuss word, you know. It's just something foreign to his new spirit. He was born again by a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that drew all kinds of lines inside of his soul. And when he tried to cross that, it was like, boy, I just can't do it. And there's all kinds of lines that you have in your life. Now, every line that's drawn, every line has the potential to be a battle line when you draw a line in your life. When you draw a line, you draw enemy fire. Whether it's to walk in holiness, whether it's to love someone, you're going to draw a line and say, I'm always going to love people. I'm never going to cross this line into unforgiveness, into resentment, into bitterness, into judgment. And boy, that line is going to be a battle line. Right? When it comes to holiness, I'm going to keep my mind and my heart and my being and my motivation and my words and my thoughts pure for Christ. That's a battle line. When you want to love someone, when you want to walk in the spirit of holiness, when you've set your heart to serve Christ, boy, my life is going to be about the Lord. And here's a line. I'm not going to serve self. I'm going to serve Christ. I'm going to serve people. I'm going to love them. And boy, that line becomes a battle line. And every test of faith comes with a temptation to cross or erase that line. Because every line is a test of faith. And every test of faith comes with the temptation to cross that line, to erase that line, to ignore that line. Right? Boy, how many of you made New Year's resolutions? Now, how many of you have crossed that line? You know, boy, I'm not gonna do that. In 2017, I'm not gonna eat ice cream. Oh boy, that's not gonna happen. You know, I was stupid for I didn't even make the red. That's just an example. But you know, I'm gonna start dieting. I'm gonna go to the gym every day that ends with a Y. I'm gonna go to the gym every day. And look at you now. I mean, and it's just the 22nd. You know, it's every line, you know, because New Year's resolutions are lines. And lines are tested. And the test is, am I going to keep that, or is it going to be erased or crossed in my life? Now, a test is to find out what's in you, right? Daniel and his three friends said, hey, test us now in this. And at the end of 10 days, see if, you know, we're not, you know, fat or healthier than the ones that are eating the king's food. A test finds out what's in you. It's like a test at school. You know, when you go to school and they say, okay, sit down, we're going to have a test. I want to see, the teacher would say, I want to see what's inside of you. I've been talking to you for 2 months now about American history, about geometry. I want to see what's in you. And that's what a test is. It draws out what is inside of you. And you would expect that a diet with some protein in it would have better results than a diet of just water and vegetables only. But Daniel and his three friends said, hey, check it out. Test us. See what is in us. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 basically teaches that a tested faith, it should result in spiritual maturity and satisfaction. That's what a test of faith should result in. Count it all joy, my brethren, James says, when you encounter various trials, when you have drawn certain lines, knowing that the testing of your faith, knowing that the testing of that line produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That at the end of that line that you've drawn that becomes a battle line, that becomes a test, What ends up in your life is maturity and a satisfaction in Jesus Christ. The one who's walking in faith should say something like this: promotion will come to me on this side of the line. I don't have to cross the line to be happy and content. I don't have to smoke that, drink that, snort that, inject that. I don't have to touch him, touch her. I don't have to have that in order to be happy and content. Christ will give me that satisfaction. And Christ will give me that fullness as I keep within the lines. David said the lines to me are pleasant. And that I keep within the lines that have been drawn for me, that are meant to protect me, that are meant to keep me. There's going to be a contentment, a satisfaction, a maturity, a fullness that I have in Jesus Christ. Endurance clings to Christ and declares this: I am going to stay on this side of the line because God is in control. I'm going to stay on this side of the line. Now, the devil wants to take that sentence out of your vocabulary, that God is in control. But when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the fire, their basic thing was God's in control. We're not going to bow down and worship the golden idol. When Daniel was thrown into the lion's den in chapter 6, he said, "You've told me to stop praying, King. I'm not going to stop praying. I'm not going to cross that line. I'm a God guy. I'm a Bible guy. I refuse. And if it leads to demotion, fine. But satisfaction and contentment is on this side of the line because God is in control of my life. A test is meant to strengthen you in the lines that you've drawn, and a temptation pressures you to cross that line. And so there is a difference between a test and a temptation, even though sometimes they're the same word in the Hebrew or in the Greek. Their whole purpose and their motivation is different. You know, the serpent came to Eve in the garden, and he said, "Eve, you'll never be promoted unless you cross that line that separates you from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you remain on that side of the line, you won't be promoted. If you remain on that side of the line, you won't be happy. You won't be fulfilled. God is holding out on you. You're going to miss out on some incredible experiences if you stay on that side of the line." And we've all heard the serpent whisper to us, "Step over that line. Step over that line that you've drawn. Erase that line and come over to my side." Well, Daniel and his three friends, they would not do it. And we're told in verses 17 through 21 that they were advanced in the area that they were tested. You notice verse 20, "As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them," what? 10 times better. They drew lines. The lines led to tests, and the test led to advancement in their life. They were tested 10 days, and they were found to be 10 times better than all of the other, because endurance has its perfect result. And they became a powerful witness to God, to the God of Israel in Babylon, that He's the God above all gods. And that's the purpose of the book of Daniel, to declare to the heathen nations, to declare to the kingdom heathen kings, that there is one God, and this God is above all. Babylon had a pantheon of God. There was polytheism. They had many gods. And Daniel and his three friends said, "Hey, listen, there's just one, and he's above all." And this is the theme that we see all the way through the book of Daniel. So Daniel and his three friends, they remained committed to devotion and not promotion. And even if devotion meant demotion, they were going to remain devoted. That's powerful. And man, you see Jesus in that same thing. And that's what he's calling us. He's calling us to walk like Jesus. And we have glimpses and pictures of Jesus all the way through the Old Testament. Now, real quick to end on here. You can redraw every line you've erased. That's powerful. If you've committed adultery, you can redraw that line. If you're a stumbling drunk, you can cross that line. If you're someone who's just shamelessly used people and not served them, but you've just been a leech on their existence, you can redraw that line. There's a powerful story, and we'll get to it in a bit, but in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and Daniel comes with the interpretation. And the interpretation basically is that that God is the sovereign ruler over the realm of mankind. It's not you, Nebuchadnezzar. You think you're something hot. But everything you have is given to you from the hand of God. There's someone bigger than you. Nebuchadnezzar, it's not about you. And unless you turn from your arrogance, your pride, and your sin, you're going to be judged by God. Well, about a year later, there was a tremendous outbreak of arrogance and pride and rebellion against God in Nebuchadnezzar's life. And basically, and we'll look at it more in detail when we get to chapter 4, he was turned into a cow.
or something like that. You know, it's kind of weird. But he went out and he grazed in the grass. It says for seven seasons of time. And the scholars don't know if that means 7 days, 7 weeks, 7 months, or 7 years. And we can talk about all of that technical Hebrew. I probably won't, but we can talk about that when we get there. But he was turned into a cow until he realized that God is the sovereign over mankind. And he gives the realms to whomever he wishes. And then Nebuchadnezzar was healed from that. And a lot of Bible scholars say that Nebuchadnezzar was converted to the living God because of that experience. And he ended up worshiping the God of Daniel. And all of those lines that Daniel said, you better draw this line, O king. And I don't know if he drew it or not, but one day he crossed whatever line should have been there. And he was plunged into judgment. But once he came back, he redrew that line. And every line that you've crossed, and every line that's been erased in your life, it can be drawn again. Redrawing the line doesn't mean that everything lost is restored. I mean, there's some real damage that happens in our lives, isn't there? There's just some stuff you'll never get back. It doesn't mean that everything lost is going to be restored, but it means that you're where you need to be with God, right? Now, Jesus, he only crossed one line his whole life. And that was the line that separates heaven from earth. And God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the sacrifice for our sins. Through Jesus Christ, through faith in Christ, you and I come into union with God. And this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never exercised faith in him, if you've never made the good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you've never been baptized in water, this morning, Jesus is inviting you to trust in him. Because he crossed that incredible line in order to save you and to save me. Heavenly Father, thank you that the greatest line ever drawn was crossed by you, Jesus. And that because of that, Lord, we can sit here, those of us who love God, love Jesus, love the Bible, love the people of God, love worship, love fellowship. We can come together in a place like this. Thank you for this place, Lord. And we can worship you in spirit and in truth. So, Lord, if there have been crossed lines, erased lines, right now in Jesus' name, may there be repentance and may those lines be redrawn. Lord, if there are those who've crossed lines, they've defiled their conscience, they're out of fellowship with you, their testimony has been spoiled, Jesus, right now, might they repent and may that line be drawn again in Jesus' name. And Father, may they become the kind of man, the kind of woman you would have them to be. Thank you for Daniel and his three friends. Thank you that they loved devotion more than promotion and they didn't fear demotion. They just feared God. And may that be our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.